much, and you may be seated. I mentioned a little earlier that today we're going to start a bit of a mini-series. We're going to say goodbye to Abraham this morning. He's been our constant companion almost for a year now, and going to go all the way to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew. I was telling some folks recently that I need to preach from the New Testament for this next stretch, so you people know that I actually do believe in the inspiration of the full canon. The Old Testament is a favorite of mine. One of my passions in ministry over the years has been to help people see that there is one consistent, beautiful story that is unfolding throughout the Scripture, all the way from the very beginning in the book of Genesis to the very end in the book of Revelation. But I do believe in the full inspiration of all 66 books, and I'm getting ready to preach from Matthew 24 and 25 for the next couple of months to prove that to the doubters in our midst. The Gospel of Matthew, just a beautiful statement of the good news. You can sort of look at it like a club sandwich. There are layers in the Gospel of Matthew where there are five major speeches, sections of the words of Christ, interspersed with sections of his deeds. And so we see the deeds of mercy that Jesus came to earth to perform. We also hear the words of truth that he speaks to all the world and particularly to the church. And so here in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we have a very important section, the last section of the words of Jesus Christ. He is getting ready to go to the cross. It's a time of some uncertainty, of course, for the disciples. They are getting used to the idea, sort of, though not really at this point. They've got a lot of questions. And so Jesus is answering those questions about what the future is going to look like. This is called the Olivet Discourse. And so that's going to occupy us beginning today for the next couple of months. It speaks to my heart, particularly in days of uncertainty. We are sort of hardwired to know what tomorrow is going to be looking like. I think we sort of come with that desire inborn from the time we're children, perhaps, thinking about the person that we will ultimately marry, to investors who are trying to time the market to figure out whether that thing is going up or going down, where they should put their money, to politicians who are continually looking at their popularity polls. We all want to know what the future is going to look like in the midst of an uncertain world. And as Christians particularly, it's very common for us to wonder what our own lives are going to look like, what our families are going to look like, what God's kingdom is going to look like down the road in the midst of so much unpredictability. And so if you have ever wondered whether confidence is possible in the kind of world that we're living in, you're in very good company, because the disciples had some concerns about that. They came to Jesus here in Matthew 24 and poured out their questions and came away with some very encouraging answers, not only for themselves, but also for all of us as well. God's word now from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, beginning with the first verse. Jesus left the temple and was going away, and when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, he answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We are going to skip down now to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus still speaking, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four corners of the heavens. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. And so the grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever as we pray. Father, we give you thanks that the song that we sang as children puts it, you have got the whole world in your hands. The world so oftentimes to us seems uncertain. Life is full of unpredictability at street level. And even in these days in which we live, we are tempted sometimes to wonder if the story will have a happy ending. And so how we thank you for the words of our Savior here, who speaks to us so clearly and honestly about what to expect and the great joy that lies in store for those whom you have called and redeemed as your own children. Oh, Lord, I pray that beginning with my heart, the hearts of all your people gathered here today, we might take great comfort and great encouragement from the truth of the Savior as he lays it out for us here. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our natural desire really is to know the future, and I think that desire only gets intensified when things seem uncertain or falling apart. It's been an interesting couple of years. I came here in 2020, and just think about the uncertainties that we have waded through as a congregation and a culture. COVID, staff people coming and going, these days a war in Ukraine, a divided country politically, gas prices going up. Is there a ceiling to this, I'm wondering? At the same time that stock portfolios are going down, violence in our streets and in our cities and in our schools, and just to add insult to injury now, even a baby formula shortage that has parents across the country scrambling to feed their children. We want to believe that the story has a happy ending. We want to look forward to the future with confidence, and we know as Christians somewhere in our heads that we are not supposed to be worried about the things that we see going on around us. And yet, if we were candid and were willing to admit it, sometimes we really do wonder about whether our story individually, our story collectively as God's people, the church, will have a happy ending after all. One of the reasons why I love this text is that we see that the disciples themselves had those kind of questions. So if you are here this morning wondering about what the future might look like, don't think that you're weird. Don't think that your faith is inferior necessarily. God's people have always wondered about that in these times of uncertainty and change and insecurity. Jesus has told these men, after having led them for 3 years, that he is getting ready to die and go away. And so, very unsettling truth he has shared with them, and the event is looming very close, just a couple of chapters later after this Olivet Discourse. And now here in this text, he's telling them that not only is he going to die, but the temple is going to be destroyed as well, so that everything that they have trusted in all their lives, everything that they have taken for granted and thought was secure and solid, was going away all at once, it seems. And so their fear is on the rise at this point, and their confidence is at an all-time low. And so they bring these concerns and these fears to Jesus, and they come away with fresh assurance and learn the truth that is as true for us today as it was for them back on the Mount of Olives so long ago, that even when life seems uncertain, we as God's people can look forward with confidence to the future because of our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot going on in this text here. We're not going to cover it all today. I've got a couple of months to work with this. But today I want us to see three reasons why this confidence is for God's people. It was for them then. It is for all of us here today as well. Three things that we're going to draw up out of this text. And the first one has to do with the truth of Jesus Christ. We can be confident because of the words of Jesus that he is speaking to us here. I want us to notice that the words of Christ are words of true truth. He reminds us of that in verse 35, where he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." The foundations seem to be shifting underneath these disciples. Heaven and earth may very well pass away, Jesus says, "but my words will never pass away." These are words of true truth. I know that sounds like an odd expression. I picked that up many years ago from Francis Schaeffer, who uses that term in an age which tends to mythologize the Bible and sort of look at the words of Scripture more or less as a Hallmark greeting card that are designed to operate on our feelings as opposed to telling us anything that is actually real in the world that we live in. But these are words of true truth. They are not sentimental words like you would find in a greeting card or in a poem, but they are really true in the sense of being completely accurate, completely reliable about history and about the world that we live in and about what is going to happen, which is really the focus of this text here. And so true truth means that we don't have to be led around by our feelings. We do not need to be captivated by the way things look to our human eyes down here at street level. It can look really confusing, right? We don't have to be in bondage to all of that because Jesus is up above the playing field looking down upon it as the Son of God, and he gives us these words of true truth that are always reliable and which we can measure and navigate our lives by. The words that Jesus gives us are words of balanced truth. That's the next thing I want us to notice here. He is not a sugarcoat kind of Savior who hides from us the things that might be hard, but he gives us full disclosure in terms of what we can expect in this present gospel age until he comes again. Notice he is not hiding from us the hard stuff here. Did you notice as I read, there is some hard stuff that Jesus mentions? I'll just give you a sampling of it. There in verses 6 through 9, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Check, we know all about that. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes in various places, and notice even trouble for the church at some periods and in some places. They will deliver you up, Jesus says, to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my sake. And so tribulations are just part of the mix, these troubles of various kinds for the church as well as the world in general in this waiting time before the Lord returns. It's not all gloom and doom, though. There's balance here, we notice, because there is optimism and encouragement as well, positive things. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. That wraps right back around to Abraham's story. Where God, way back in the book of Genesis, is saying, I am going to bless the entire world through you, Abraham, And through this special child who's going to come to the world through your line, and lo and behold, here he stands thousands of years later, Jesus Christ, and telling us that all that God had promised to Abraham, at that point 2,000 years in the past, now 4,000 years, is in the process of coming true. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world, and God's people will be gathered. And I look out upon all of us today, and guess what? We're part of the proof of that. The gospel is going forth, and God's people are being gathered. And so there's this balance here in what Jesus Christ is telling us. Yes, there will be some trouble, but there's also some really encouraging things that go on as well. There's balanced truth here for us. And also, we notice that Jesus gives us sufficient truth. 2 Peter 1:3 mentions Christ and the words of Scripture in general, and says that God has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. We've got the full deal that we need as we walk through this world. But notice, I want us to notice, and particularly as we approach a subject like the end times that we all wonder about and speculate about, sufficient truth is not the same thing as exhaustive truth. I remember many years ago when I was in high school, there was just a wave of interest that swept across the church about the things concerning the end times. And there was a book that came out. I can remember it so well. I was a high school kid at that point, already was a Christian. But a man named Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And he sketched out a very detailed schedule, as it were, of what was going to happen at the end of time, none of which came true, I might add, from the vantage point of 50 years later. But there's always this desire to know all kinds of things about the end of time. And so we need to keep in mind here that when Christ speaks about the future, he's giving us true truth, he's giving us balanced truth, but he is not giving us exhaustive truth. There are many details that we're told. There are probably at least as many details that we are not told. And so you can't make up a time schedule or a complete playlist of events. And in fact, there's an indication of that right here in the text before us today. One very huge detail is very consciously left out by Christ. You may have noticed the question that the disciples wanted to know, and that Christians over the years have always wanted to know, the $64 question of when, right? Verse 3, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Will it be next week? Will it be next month? Will it be next year? Will it be in 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years? Jesus, when are you coming? But notice what Christ says in verse 36 there. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, and interestingly, nor the Son, Christ says, but the Father only. The angels don't know. If even the Son doesn't know, in his human nature, when he's coming back, what chance is there that you're going to figure that out? Or that I'm going to figure that out? You see, there is not exhaustive truth in the words of Christ, but there is truth that's sufficient in all that we need to live before him with confidence as we face a future that from a human perspective can look really chaotic and scary and uncertain. We have confidence because of the words of Christ. We also learn here that we can have confidence as we look ahead because of the return of Jesus Christ. We don't really know when he's coming, as we have just seen, but of the fact of his return, there is absolutely no doubt. That's really the big headline here, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is coming openly and visibly back into this world. It's the great hope that Christians have. And Jesus speaks of it in verses 29 and 30, where he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, interesting phrase he uses, of this gospel age, it's a time of birth pains, And we saw that term earlier. It's also a time of various tribulation. An equivalent of that would be just pressure. Immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then will appear, Jesus says, in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Folks, this is not going to be a hidden event. You're not going to have to wonder, is he here or is he not here? When Jesus shows up, every eye will see him and every knee will bow. There will be absolutely no question in anybody's mind. We had a happening in VBS this past week. Wednesday, I think it was. The fire alarm went off. Like, I won't go into it. There wasn't a fire. Let's just say that. But there was uncertainty. Is there a fire or is there not? There will not be that kind of uncertainty when Jesus comes, is the point here. Every eye will see him. It will be a coming with great power and great glory. It's the ultimate foundation of our confidence, particularly when we see what he's coming to do. Years ago in the Army, I worked with a guy, and he had a sign on his desk. He was not a believer. It said, Jesus is coming, look busy. So some people would see this as a threat, right? Oh my goodness, he's coming. I'm not sure how I feel about that. No, we feel great about that because Jesus is coming to save his people. That would be you who are trusting him today. Jesus Christ will come, and he is coming to save you. He is not coming to judge you. He took that judgment for you on the cross. He is coming to save his people. He will send out his angels, verse 31, with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Interesting that the angels are involved in this. They're coming with Jesus. Seems like we're going to get scooped up by an angel one day. I'm sure that'll be an interesting ride and a joy-filled one. Taken hold of by the angels, no matter where you are, you will not be lost. You will not be left behind. You will be gathered by heavenly hands into the presence of Jesus Christ, there to see and share in the glory of God forever. We can look forward to a future like that with great confidence, I would suggest. He is coming to save his people. He is coming also to consummate his kingdom. He came to earth. He established a kingdom. He came very quietly and without fanfare, as you will recall. Slipped into the stage of history in the stillness of a night in a little out-of-the-way village called Bethlehem. He established his kingdom when he died there for us on the cross. Nobody even noticed. Not many people did. But he is coming to consummate that kingdom. He's already reigning, right? At the right hand of God on his throne, we confess that every week in the Apostles' Creed, he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is ruling and reigning even now over all things, though most folks don't realize that, and even the church can be prone to forget it. But in this day, he is coming to reign visibly and openly and to subdue all of his and our enemies under his feet forever. And we will celebrate with joy in that day the reality that is spoken of. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15, where that great heavenly throng of people celebrates the fact that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever in an open and glorious and visible way. He is coming to consummate his kingdom, and he is also coming to renew his whole creation. As we see in a place like Revelation 21:5, although the New Testament speaks of it so often, where we see Jesus on his throne of glory saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." His program is more than about just saving individual souls. This entire creation fell into sin and bondage to corruption, thorns and thistles and earthquakes and famines and all these things he talks about. in the Olivet Discourse, the world is in a complete mess. It is not as God originally intended it, but Jesus is coming to make all things new, and we will be with him in that glorified new heaven and new earth with new resurrection bodies, which I increasingly look forward to with the passing of the years, I might say. But no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more tears, for the old things will have passed away. How can we not be confident? In spite of what you read in the New York Times and see on Fox and CNN, how can we not, as God's people, be confident about the future when we think about what Christ is coming to do for us? I want you to go out of here today with confidence in what Jesus is coming to do for you. And then finally, thirdly, we can be confident about the future. It looks so uncertain because of the assurances of Christ that we find here in the text. The assurance that God's timing is always right. We don't know what's going to happen. God knows when it's going to happen. There is a day and an hour, as we have seen in verse 36. It is on God's calendar, if I can put it that way. It has been there from all eternity, and the Lord is never 1 second early or 1 second late. His timing is always perfect. And in the meanwhile, there is important work for us to do as we hold out the hope of the gospel here in our community. His timing is perfect. We can leave that with him. We also find the assurance here that his purposes are always sure. Verse 6 says, "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place." Revelations 1:1 speaks of the things that must soon take place. And so we continue to see this word must about these events that we're reading about. And so the question then becomes, why must they take place? Not because of some inherent inevitability about it all, but folks, this is all part of God's plan. It's a part of his purpose, and his plans and purposes are always sure. You can't hold them back. I can't hold them back. Nothing in heaven and earth can hold it back. The purposes of our God are absolutely sure. And then here's the great part as well. The third assurance that Jesus gives us, that in spite of all this chaos, and even in spite of the trouble that can come into the lives of his people and is happening in other parts of the world even today, in spite of all of that, the church is always safe and always secure from all permanent and lasting harm. Jesus assures us in verse 31 that all of the elect will be gathered, no matter where they have gone. Not even one of us is ever in danger of being lost or left behind. And in the meantime, Luke 21:13 says that not even a hair of your head will perish. And then in John 10, verse 28, the good shepherd says, "I know my sheep. My sheep know me. And I hold them in the palm of my hand. And no one can snatch them out of my hand." That nail-scarred hand that has now been glorified in the resurrection belongs to the king. And the king is holding his people. And he says that nobody is going to snatch you out of his hand. Always there, always firm in this gift, in this grip of omnipotent power and bottomless love. Last week we celebrated the 78th anniversary of D-Day. And I thought back to a firsthand account that I heard of this. An old veteran who was part of the landing that day was talking about it. He had a friend. They were in different units. The first man was on one of those Higgins boats coming into the beach of Normandy, and the other man was in a glider flying over the English Channel carrying paratroopers. He was going to jump in, but guy number one, he's going to hit the beach. Guy number two is going to go behind the lines and parachute into the battlefield. And the man who was in the Higgins boat said, he described the chaos of that day. He said, we saw those gunners on the cliffs. We saw that just withering fire that was coming our way. It was loud. It was deafening. There was chaos. People were going down. I looked at that scene, and I said to myself, there is absolutely no way we can win. And the guy who was in the glider, as they compared notes afterward, he said, you know, I saw it very differently. I was flying over the English Channel, And I looked down on those hundreds and hundreds of Allied ships that were pouring those great big 15-inch shells onto the beach. I looked to my left and looked to my right and saw that I was part of an air armada of literally hundreds of airplanes. And I saw that great display of combat power. And I said to myself, there's no way we can lose. And so you see, it all depends upon the perspective that we have on things. And we're like the person in that glider this morning. As we survey the battlefield with Jesus Christ, we look to our left, we look to our right, we look below us, we see the hand of omnipotent God, his purposes, his power, his love, his invincibility flying with us, or more accurately, we're flying with him. We look at that scene, and we should go out of here saying, in spite of the news, in spite of the uncertainties of the times in which we live, there is absolutely no way that we will ever lose. That's the great confidence that God gives us. The pages of his word today, the word of God for the people of God, and to him be the honor and the glory and all the praise as we pray. We give you thanks, Lord, for this view of the age that you sketch out for us here. We are troubled in many ways, tempted to be, as we look around us at the events of our day, as we think of things that seem uncertain in our own lives, and so we pray that we would be buoyed, we would be comforted by the truth of your word here this morning, of the great Savior who is coming again to save us, to establish his kingdom, and to renew this broken world that we live in. May we go in that confidence today, Lord. May our lives count for you as we live in the places you call us to live and move this week. And we pray it all in your holy name with thanks. Amen. There is a blessed assurance. We have that in Christ. And so we close our service now as we stand and sing of that. Let's do that.